This is the national public broadcast of Imam Dabideen Muhammad, Muslim leader.
I want to definitely thank Professor Jackson for those warm words of welcome. And now I have the honor to introduce the keynote speaker tonight, Imam Wahdeen Muhammad. And as we all should know, Imam Wahdeen Muhammad is a prominent American Muslim leader. And he was born in Detroit, Michigan, in Detroit in 1933, to the late Honorable Elijah Muhammad and Sister Claire Muhammad. And he succeeded his father as the leader of the Nation of Islam and is credited for working to reform the group and bringing millions of African Americans to mainstream Islam. Imam Muhammad is highly respected as a leader both in the Muslim and non-Muslim community. His effort to create dialogue between Christians, Jews, and non-Muslims has afforded him national and international recognition. Imam Muhammad was the first Muslim to deliver an invocation at the U.S. Senate in 1992. He is also the author of several books such as Prayer and Al-Islam, Islam's Climate for Business, and Al-Islam Unity and Leadership. Also, each week, listeners can tune into his national radio broadcast and television programs to hear lectures and educational information on Islam. So now, without further ado, I present to you Imam Wahdeen Muhammad.
Our greetings is peace. Assalamu alaikum. We thank God for our presence here. In his name, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. This state and the city of Detroit, in my mind, has a lot of significance for Muslims, and not just because African-American Muslims that I'm associated with begin their life and their movement here in the city of Detroit, Michigan. Michigan and Detroit had a good population of Muslims from abroad. When my father met one of those Muslims from abroad who introduced himself as Farid Muhammad, we say Farah, but he wrote his name also in Arabic, Farid, Fereidan, Farid, like ABC, Fereidan, Farid, Farid, W.D. Farid is how he gave his name, W.D. Farid, but we pronounce it W.D. Farah. And he introduced an idea to us that would bring us to be a real strong influence in the African American community. And he said, my father said, I hope you're aware of the topic. This is Black History Month. My father said that when he introduced himself to poor African Americans or poor blacks of Detroit, of the ghetto in Detroit, the slums of Detroit, he introduced himself as a peddler of silk, selling silk, yard goods, silk yard goods. And he would tell those African Americans, whether they had money to buy or not, that you once wore silks and fine clothing. You came from a Muslim past. You came from Islam. And he got some to listen to him. And the result was that after 3 years of his presence in Detroit, thousands came to identify themselves as Muslims and their religion as Islam. It was a strategy to bring African Americans, or a good number of African Americans, from Christianity or from the church life, whether they were good churchgoers or not. And I believe that most of them were not churchgoers. They were lost, even from the church, into the new order that was called Lost Foundation of Islam, and commonly called the Temple. Are you going to the temple today? That's what we're going to say. Are you going to the temple today, brother? And they are numbered. One temple was right here. They were numbered, one after another, as they were established. And temple number one was right here, and still right here. They still have temple number one here. We don't. But you know, there are some of, all of us didn't agree to go in the direction that I went in. A few did not go in this direction, and they still identify themselves as a nation of Islam, members of the Lost Nation of Islam, and they call the place that they attend, a place of worship, a place of prayer, they call it temple, the temple of Islam. And this place is temple number one. Chicago is temple number two. Milwaukee was temple number three. Washington, D.C. was temple number four. Cincinnati, temple number five. And my father, actually, himself, responsible directly for all of these temples, along with the mysterious Mr. Farrakhan, Farrakhan. But the first three, Mr. Farrakhan himself was present in the United States, among us. Detroit, Milwaukee, Detroit, Chicago, and Milwaukee. And we still have members. Some of them are up in the 80s, like 80, 90 years old now. And they can tell you the story of how they listened to this man, this very different man from overseas, preach to them about their past. Recently, though he has passed away, and I pray God give him paradise, a good Christian man, friend of mine, good Christian friend of mine, Dr. Lincoln of Durham, North Carolina, he said that he believed that our interest, African American interest in Islam, is because of a gene bank memory, a memory that's in our genetic makeup, a gene memory, a gene bank memory. Well, I believe that also, I believe that all people have a memory that is in their genes, or in the genes, and the genetic makeup, and though it has long been lost from consciousness, or from the conscious mind. I think psychology would have already established that. Yes. Now, I need my glasses. Excuse me. Please put up my glasses. I think we should be aware of the history of others too, who identified themselves as Muslims and were African Americans. And when we see them all together, there's something that manifests, something that becomes very obvious, and that is the effect of separation from a culture we once had when we were in our parents, when we were in our foreparents, on the continent of Africa. There's a movement called the Moorish Science Temple, Moorish Science Temple. It's supposed to have been started by a man named Drew Ali. And they also call themselves Muslims, and they identified their religion as Islam, and they believe that they have a past, and they should connect back with that Islamic past, the Moorish Science Temple. It was existing even a few years, maybe a couple of years or more, before the movement that I'm identified with began before Mr. Fetterman, Mr. Farrar, started his movement, started that movement that we call the Lost Foundation of Islam or the Temple of Islam in America. At the same time, there were Ahmadiyyas of another, I would say, unorthodox, maybe a branch in Islam. The Ahmadiyyas from Pakistan, or was it called Pakistan when they began their preaching over here? It was called just India. Pakistan was established in 1947, I believe. Yes. The Ahmadiyyas were also proselytizing in the African-American community, and they had gathered to themselves a good number of African-Americans. Small when we look at the whole population of African Americans, but big when we look at the Muslims that were converted to Islam, or converted to identify as Muslims in this country. What we all had in common was the need for an identity that we can be comfortable with, something to satisfy our souls. Would you like for somebody to take you from your land and your people and then name you Negro, or name you Black, or name you White? It wouldn't matter what they name you. I don't think you like that they could take you from your past and cut you off from all connection with that past and raise you as little babies in their country and teach you that you are whitey. You're white. You're white. And that's all. Where can you go with just a color? You need more than a color to identify your lifeline. Just tell you you're white. They just told us you're Black. Okay? You wouldn't like that. And you would want in your soul to connect back like a child who's lost from his true parents. And he wants to know, who are my parents? My friend has a father. My friend has a mother. Where's my mother? It's natural to want to connect back with your foreparents, with your homeland. Not only were we separated from that, but we were given pictures of ourselves in Africa that made us not want to be that. We were shown Africa as a land of animals, subhumans, where a white man could come and lead them he was the leader of animals, and he also became the leader of Blacks on the continent of Africa. That's Tarzan, the myth, the story about Tarzan, the great white man who himself was stupid. He didn't know, really. He couldn't hardly talk. He hollered, but he could lead animals and lead Blacks, you know. What I'm trying to get to you, I'm trying to get you to see the picture. Some of you say, why don't the Imam preach Islam? We need Islam. Why don't you preach Islam, Muslim brother? You preach Islam. And I preach Islam at Juma. And at other occasions too. But there's an expression, necessity is the mother of invention. I believe what happened it was to happen because of necessity. I believe what Mr. Fetterman did, his idea that he came upon. I believe the needs of our people were hurting his heart so much that he found a way to introduce something to us to at least set us on a path, a pathway to discover our own reality. I believe that's what he did. He devised a method to situate us so we would be thinking how to discover our own reality. God says in our holy book, and the same idea is in the Bible, that he made our father, our first father, from dust, from the dust of the earth. Not from a human being, but from the dust of the earth. The dust of the ground, he made the first human being, not from another human being. So we had an identity in the earth, before we had an identity as Africans, Europeans, Asians. That came later. Before we had an identity as Americans or whatever, or as blacks and whites. The first identity was an identity with this earth, Mother Earth. That we are the children of Mother Earth. Our Lord Creator created us from the dust of this earth. That means the poorest possible beginning we could have. The poorest possible beginning human life can have. God started there and made a man. Made a man, a real human person, a man. So this is the story of our beginning. Mr. Farrakh, he situated us to search for something to support us coming to a conclusion or to a powerful idea of our own identity, a comparable picture of our own identity. We have finally arrived at a conclusion. And my associates who I see out here, I see many of them right out here in this audience, they are comparable for the first time in their life. They don't have an identity problem. They are happy to know that our beginning is in the earth. And that's the more important identity. That's the more important beginning. Not the beginning as Africans on the continent of Africa, but our beginning as creatures formed of this earth, of Mother Earth. And if you embrace your mother again, you'll get more from your mother, that's the earth, than you'll get from your mother, that's the dark continent. I used to have a lot of faith in us one day going back there and celebrating. Going back to the continent of Africa and celebrating. Now it hurts my heart to think of going back there. The condition is terrible. It's saddening. It's very saddening. You see how we are living on that continent and how we're treating each other on that continent. So there's no way for us to go to Africa for a celebration. So we hope that all of us, and this is Islam, we hope that all of us will identify in the human family. The human family is not necessarily a nationality, a color, a race. The human family is a spiritual makeup. A spiritual makeup. That's our human reality. It's a spiritual makeup. And if we return to that, we can be brothers and sisters. We can love one another and live with each other as brothers and sisters. We can share each other's burdens. We can carry the pain of each other and work to remove misery from the life of all of us on this planet Earth. Islam is a brotherhood of all nationalities, all colors, all people. That beautiful scene every year we call the Hajj, the pilgrimage. It shows us what Islam wants. It wants people from all quarters of the world, from all nationalities, all cultures, all ethnicities, to be together in the human identity. As children, as the Christians say, children under one Creator. Children under one Creator. A human family. American history, in my opinion, is at the point now, at place now in time, where it can really complete itself. It's not complete. As long as the majority of us and our souls are sad, and we are, African Americans are not happy in our souls. We may be happy in our minds, but not happy in our souls. Our souls still carry the great burden of not, the burden of having not fulfilled the demands of needs created by changed circumstances coming from one land to another, from one culture to another, and put in a darkness darker than any night on the dark continent. Darkness as to who am I, what I'm supposed to be doing with my life. The people who are culpable in their own souls, individuals have souls, but also people have souls. When you experience life together, that brings you into one soul. If you experience life over a long period of time, that bonds you as one soul. So people who are comfortable in the soul, who have a comfortable soul, they are productive. Show me any people that are not comfortable in their soul. I'll show you people that are not productive. Oh, we are productive. All of our great black leaders, you're talking about individuals. Now let's see what we are doing in the neighborhood. That tells us whether we are the productive people or not. Look at our neighborhood. Who produced the businesses in your neighborhood? Who decides the design in your neighborhood? Somebody else, not you. That shouldn't be. We think of the Spanish people as beneath us somehow. We think they're not advanced as much as we are. They have a great history behind them that they can connect with. They know. They haven't been cut off from their history, from their lifeline of their culture, before they came to America. They have. They're conscious of that. And you go to their neighborhoods and you'll see right away Spanish identity. You'll hear their language. Not that we have to do all of that. I'm not saying we have to learn the African language now, because we have so many, so many languages and dialects on the continent of Africa. You're talking about a diaspora. You will sure have one if you start trying to get all those languages back in America. You'll scatter your own self. No, I'm not at all interested in that, but I'm saying at least those people, Spanish, Mexicans, Spanish people, they can connect back. And the Spanish people will also put the drive, put that culture on display. So you see it. You come in the neighborhood right away, you see. Oh, yes, this is a Mexican. This is a Spanish people. They'll name the streets. Spanish names. Give them Spanish names. And they stay together. They will even keep McDonald's from coming into their neighborhood. Right? You got some power. You got some togetherness when you can keep McDonald's from coming into your neighborhood. Do you know we can keep McDonald's out of our neighborhood? You can keep anything out of your neighborhood you want to keep out of your neighborhood. You just don't buy from them. It's your neighborhood, 100% black. They ain't got no customer in your neighborhood but you. So if you put up an African American restaurant and don't go to theirs, they'll get out of your neighborhood. They can't stay there with no customers. And they sure ain't gonna bring no whites in all black neighborhood to support McDonald's in your neighborhood. What am I saying? I'm saying that you got your market. Nobody can take your market. You give your market away. And we're at a point right now, Christian church as well as a mosque in the African American neighborhood. We cannot go farther with our life without money. God didn't say money wasn't for us. In our holy book, God says, who has said to my devotees that this material world is not for them? Dunya. That's Arabic word, dunya. So Arabic speaker with that. The brother learned some Arabic, African American brother, he learned some Arabic. Yeah. And I say material world. What is the man talking about? He speaks like this. What is the man talking about? It's dunya. He's talking about material world. It's dunya. Yes, it's dunya, material world. Okay, says, who has said of my devotees that this material world is not for them. It is for them, and exclusively for them in the hereafter. That's God's word in the Quran. It is for them, and exclusively for them in the hereafter. That's God's word. And what else does Islam tell us? It tells us, seek the better end, that's the hereafter, the promise of God, the eternal life. Seek that with the means that God has availed us. But don't forget, or don't neglect your share in the material world. I watched a program and I was surprised to see how they were interpreting our history. And if you were watching Muslim brother, African-American brother in particular, if you were watching, you saw them suggest very strongly that the African-American Muslim is the heir or the inheritor of the Islamic past in America. Now in America has been connected back, and he is now an influence, or he represents that connection made. And not even the Christian blacks represent that. They don't represent that. But we represent that. And in a sense, whether you're Christian or Muslim, we all need to be connected back to our reality. And we don't get on a plane and go to Africa to connect back. Thank you.
And I'm ready for a question. I'm sure you have some. Peace. Thank you. Thank you for inviting us.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, call our right. Ministry of W. Dean Muhammad, 1-708-798-6750. All right, Ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Post Office Box 1061, Calumet City, Illinois, 60409. For Muslim Journal, see local distributors. And thanks for listening.